low, but it's good to have people here in the house of God worshiping the Lord. Acts chapter 1, let me just read the first 8 verses and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's just ask the Lord to be with us tonight and bless our time. Father, once again, we just come before you. We want to thank you and praise you for this time that we have as your people just to gather together, to worship you, to praise you, to sing these songs, Lord, that mean so much to us because they're filled with truth. Lord, they're rooted in what Christ did for us. And we want to thank you for your deep love that we just sang about. We don't have to have this guilt in life because of the blood of Christ, which has redeemed us from our sins. Father, they're great truths, and I pray that we would always be willing to sing these great songs of the faith from hearts and from lives that are seeking to be obedient to Christ. And Lord, as we take a look at your word tonight, we pray that you would speak to us and teach us about gospel witnesses, Father, what it means to be a gospel witness. I pray, Lord, that you would help me tonight. Give me the grace, dear Father, to be faithful to the text. Give me the grace, dear Father, to be faithful to your truth. I pray, Lord, that all of us in this place would realize if we're in Christ that there's a solemn duty that's placed upon our shoulders, Father, in our hearts by our union to Him. And I pray if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that, Lord, even as we speak about our responsibility to evangelize, Lord, that you would, Father, speak to that person and draw them to the foot of the cross. Lord, we leave it in your hands. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes outlines take a long time to come, but about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was sitting down at home, and I knew that this week was going to be an exceptionally busy week, and I went downstairs, it was a Saturday morning, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking about what I wanted to share for this Sunday night. It was about, like I said, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I sat down, all of a sudden, the thoughts and the outline just came to me so quickly and so fast. I came upstairs to Tatiana, I said, within 5 minutes, I had all the outline done. It was my sermon was ready. I just had to fill in the blanks. So that's a blessing when that happens. It doesn't happen very often. I mean, I'm sure Noel, you would agree with that. It doesn't happen all the time. But when it does happen, you say, "Wow, Lord, if that could only happen every week, it would be great." Well, this text that we just read from records our last meeting with his disciples while he was here on earth. Jesus was preparing to go back to the Father where he would be seated at the right hand of God. We read that in verses 9 to 11 of Acts chapter 1 that Christ is taken up into glory. The angels are there. And before Jesus left to go back to glory, he commanded and he commissioned his apostles to reach the world with the gospel of God's grace. He reminded them of what should be the central focus of their ministry. Jesus reminded them that they were to keep the main thing the main thing. He reminded them that his last words must be our first work. We are ambassadors for Christ, as we have right up here above me, right? Paul says all this has been given to us, committed to us by God. He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Jesus reminded his disciples here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we got to keep the main thing, the main thing. Now in the conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ had to overcome a distraction. Take a look at verse 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 1. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." So the disciples were standing there and they wanted to talk about future things. I mean, Jesus is trying to conduct the world's first missions conference, and the disciples want to turn it into a prophecy conference. They wanted to know when the end of all things would take place. And Jesus told them that the times and the dates were not to be their concern. The times and the date were not to be their primary focus. Their responsibility was to be faithful to Him and faithful to His work until He came. Nothing's really changed down through the centuries, has it? Our responsibility isn't to get caught up in future events or in any other secondary theological issue or theological dispute that would distract us from keeping the Great Commission. Now, I'm not suggesting that that doesn't mean that we shouldn't focus on secondary issues. I think we should. It's important for the church to talk about secondary issues. I mean, I'll read you. Just take a look at Acts chapter 20. Just flip there really quick. Acts chapter 20, and you see what Paul says there in Acts 20. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus here. He's leaving them. They're never going to see him again. And Paul just, I mean, in Acts chapter 20, just gives a great, great message to them. But take a look at verse 22. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However," he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." What was that task? He says, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I mean, that was primary in Paul's thought. It's primary in his mind. But then look what he says in verse 25. He says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul preached the whole counsel of God to these people. He preached the whole Word of God. He spoke about secondary issues. He spoke about primary issues. But we must never let those things deter us or distract us from our zeal in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be so very careful that we don't allow the enemy of our souls to distract us from the very purpose for which God has left us in this world. And that is, like Paul says, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And so our duty and responsibility is to be busy preaching the gospel until Jesus comes. Every one of us has been commissioned and commanded to be involved in that holy work. Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." It's our duty and our responsibility. So before we get into the body of the message tonight, I just want to quickly point out some of the qualities that are shared by all gospel witnesses. First of all, gospel witnesses must have the right message. We've got to have the right message. Jesus tells His disciples that they're going to be witnesses to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ was to be the sole focus of their message and of their work. And that has not changed. You and I are to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We're not to talk about ourselves. We're not to talk about our lives or our convictions or our denominations or our favorite preachers, but we're to preach Jesus Christ. We're to preach Him crucified. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read this passage this morning, but let me go back to it again tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul says this, beginning at verse 18. I'm going to read down to verse 24. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Now listen to verse 22. "Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom." Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So we're to preach Christ. We're to preach Him crucified. I mean, our only mission is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only hope for their salvation, isn't He? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter says in Acts chapter 4, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When Paul is preaching to the Philippian jailer, what does he say? The Philippian jailer comes and says, "What should we do to be saved?" He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, so we've got to have the right message. We've got to preach Christ. We don't preach our denomination. We don't preach this Baptist church to other people. We preach Christ. We point people to Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Christ. Number two, not only do we have to have the right message, but we have to have the right methods. Now, the dictionary defines the word witness like this: someone who, being present, personally sees or perceives a thing. Someone who beholds, a spectator or an eyewitness. It's that person or thing that affords evidence. It's that person who gives testimony as in a court of law. Now, I think that's a great definition of what a witness is. The word witness translates the Greek word martys, from which we get our English word martyr. It refers to those who bear witness to the truth, and it came to be used of those who bore ultimate witness to the truth by the laying down of their lives. And we saw that this morning, didn't we, when Stephen laid down his life for Christ. He was being a martyr. He was being a martyr. He was bearing witness to Jesus Christ. You see that in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is commending the church in Smyrna. And he says to them, he says, "I know you're poor, that you haven't got much money." He says, "But you're rich." He says, "The devil will come to you and put some of you into prison, will test you for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death," he says, "and I'll give you the crown of life." And so Jesus is calling us to tell others the truth about Him, no matter what that proclamation might cost us. That proclamation is going to cause some of us to suffer. We've got to be His witness. He's calling us to tell others what we know and what we've seen to be true. I mean, let me ask you this. Do you know anything about Jesus Christ? You personally, do you know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God saved you through Jesus Christ? If you can answer yes to those two questions, that you know something about Jesus, and that God has saved you through Jesus, then you are a gospel witness. You have seen and you can testify to the truth of Christ. I mean, we have some great examples of this in the Bible, don't we? We have Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching a powerful sermon where 3,000 people get saved. We have the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, testifying to the gospel of God's grace. We have Philip testifying to the Ethiopian eunuch. You have the blind man who's healed by Christ testifying before the Sanhedrin about what Jesus had done in his life. All these people were gospel witnesses. I mean, they were those who bore witness to the truth, and they testified about Jesus Christ. They testified about who He was. They testified about what He had done. So we have to have the right message, and we have to have the right method. Number three, we also have to have the right mindset. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus calls us to be witnesses who testify to the whole world. Look at what He says there in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I mean, that is a huge task. And so the Lord breaks it down for us, and He teaches us that we're to begin close, and then we're to spread out, or we're to move out from there. We're to begin in Jerusalem, and then we're to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're to adopt the mindset of John Wesley, who once said this: "The world is My parish. The world is My church." Wesley knew that anywhere that sinners could be found, there was a need for the gospel. And there was a need for the gospel witness. Our mission field as a church and our mission field as individual believers is anywhere that you can find a sinner. That's your mission field. It doesn't have to be in Africa. Your mission field is anywhere you can find a sinner. And that's the kind of mindset that you and I have to develop. Most of us in this room will never end up on the mission field. But we're certainly being called to go out to our Jerusalem and to our Judea. We're to be witnesses to our families and to our friends and our co-workers and the strangers that we meet on the bus, to anyone we meet, and at any place that we meet them. You know, everyone that we meet is either a believer or they're still under the wrath of God. And they desperately need to hear the message of Christ's saving grace. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say right now. If we really believe that men are lost and going to hell for eternity, and if we really believe that the gospel is to be preached to every sinner as the Scripture so plainly proclaimed, then why aren't we doing more to get the gospel out? I mean, could it be that we really don't believe what we claim to believe? Or could it be that we just no longer care? We're saved. We're satisfied with that. "Lord, You saved me and I'm happy about that. I'm happy, I'm healthy, and I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't matter to me if anybody else doesn't get there. By the grace of God, listen, we need to develop the right mindset. That I am a witness. God has set me apart. If He's called me in Christ, and if He's called you in Christ, He has set us apart to be a witness. Paul says, I count my life as nothing. He says, absolutely nothing. If I might only finish the race that Jesus Christ has given to me, the race or the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, that passion that Paul had in his heart to preach Christ to others. That's who we are. We're witnesses. And so we have to have this right mindset. Number four, not only do we have to have the right message and the right methods and the right mindset, but we need to have the right muscle. The right muscle. If our message is to have any power, and if our methods are to be successful, if our mindset is ever going to be what it's supposed to be, then we're all going to need help from outside of ourselves. And Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that help comes from who? It comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I want you to remember those disciples in the upper room. They were promised by Jesus that the Holy Spirit was coming. And when the Holy Spirit came, that they would be filled with the power of God. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want to read verse 44 to 49. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44 to 49. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, the Bible says, He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this was what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in Jerusalem or stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit was finally poured out on the day of Pentecost, what happened to these Jewish people who were hiding in an upper room because they were afraid of the Jews? What happened to these people? I mean, Peter gets up and he preaches a great sermon. 3,000 people get saved. What made the difference? It was the Spirit of God. That's what made the difference. I mean, it came from the fact that these men were saved individuals who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Spirit of God comes upon them. He empowers them to preach the gospel. That's exactly what they were doing. I mean, if you read on in the text, you'll find out that they were declaring the wonders of God and people could hear them in their own languages. God enabled them to testify to the gospel of His grace. It came from the fact that they were filled with God's Spirit. And the same is true for us today. If you and I are going to have power to testify about Christ, we've got to be filled with His Spirit. And that hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. The people that have changed is us. We've changed. And I think we're going to see the power of God poured out upon us. We need to become that people of prayer, purity, and passion. Until we do that, we're just going to be spinning our wheels in the mud. And so God has called us to be witnesses for Christ. That's my duty. It's your duty. We have to have the right message, the right methods, the right mindset, and the right muscle if we're going to accomplish the power of God. Well, that's just my introduction. I want to get into the main body of the message tonight. I want to bring out three more important qualities that should characterize everybody who is a gospel witness. First of all, every gospel witness is a believer who knows. Every gospel witness is a believer knows, and he knows two very important things. First of all, they're believers who know their condition. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Every gospel witness is a believer who knows, and they first of all know their condition. Let me read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, going down to verse 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. That's who we were outside of Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, objects of God's wrath. And so gospel witnesses understand that all men are under the guilt of sin. They understand that all men are under its eternal punishment. Just go back to Romans chapter 5 for a second. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12. Listen to what Paul says there in Romans 5 verse 12. We know a gospel witness is a believer who knows his condition. We know that men apart from Christ are under the guilt of sin and under its eternal condemnation. And Paul says this in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. And who was that man? It was Adam. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Adam was our representative. He represented us in the garden. We came under His guilt. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 5. Let me read it. Romans 5, 16. It says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for how many men? For all men. And so gospel witnesses are believers who know their condition. They know that apart from Jesus Christ, people in this world are under judgment. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we're objects of God's wrath. We're under the guilt of sin. And not only do they understand that they're under the guilt of sin, but they also understand that they're under the pollution of sin. And they're under its entire corruption. Look at what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 19. Let me just read that verse. Romans 5, verse 19. Says this, for just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So we're under not only guilt, but we're under pollution. We have a sinful nature within us. The Bible teaches us that our minds are depraved apart from Christ. They are depraved. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot submit to God's law. If you read Romans chapter 1 verse 28, the Bible says that God gave them over to a sinful mind to do those things that they ought not to do. So our minds are depraved, absolutely depraved. The heart is hard and it's deceitful above all things. Apart from Jesus Christ, your heart is deceitful. That's what it says in Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jesus talks about it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, right? It's what comes out of his heart that makes them unclean. Our hearts are sinful. They're hardened. They're deceitful. And not only is the mind depraved and the heart hardened, but the will is also enslaved to the principle of sin. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34. I want to read these verses. John chapter 8, verse 34. We'll move all over the place here tonight. John 8, verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is what? Is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And listen to what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. We're talking about the fact that our wills are enslaved to a principle of sin apart from Christ. Romans 2, verse 19 says this, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. You see that? They're slaves of depravity. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to what Paul says there in Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. Paul says this. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. See what Paul's saying there? Apart from Christ, at one time you and I were also like that. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You see the same thing in Romans chapter 6. Just go to Romans chapter 6 and let me read a couple of verses from that chapter. Romans 6. Romans 6 verse 16 to 20. Romans 6, verse 16 to 20. I'll start at verse 15, actually. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know, or don't you know, that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin which leads to death, or obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you once used to be slaves to sin, that's what we used to be, slaves to sin, we wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which we were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You see that? One more passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Actually, I'll read to verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. Paul says this: "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So apart from Christ, the mind is depraved, the heart is hard, and the will is enslaved. So a believer or a gospel witness is a believer who knows his condition. He knows that he's under the guilt of sin. He knows that he's under the pollution of sin. But he also knows his remission. And this is a great passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Let me just read that. Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. A great passage of the Word of God. It says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus." So the gospel witness knows his condition. He's under guilt. He's under condemnation. He's polluted by the depravity of sin, but he also knows his remission. He knows that in Christ, he is set free. He knows that in Jesus Christ, he has been made a new creature. He knows that the motive of man's salvation is the grace of God, that we are saved by God's grace. That's what Paul says in verse 24. He says, look at there, Romans 3, verse 24. He says, "And are justified freely by His grace." So the motive of man's salvation is the grace of God. The merit of man's salvation is the redemption of Christ. He says, "For we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." His active obedience and His passive obedience. And they understand that the means of man's salvation is the instrument of faith, that we're justified through faith. You read Romans chapter 3, you just keep on reading this word, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so a gospel witness is very important. A gospel witness is a person who knows. They know their condition and they know their remission. And you might say, why is that important to know? Well, it's important to know because there's nothing that you and I can do to save a soul. Absolutely nothing. We need to understand that. I mean, if a sinner's mind is depraved, if their heart is hard, and if their wills are enslaved to the principle of sin, who sets them free, you or me or God? God has to set them free. That's why it's important for us to preach Christ to them. That's why it's important for us to point them to Jesus Christ. And so a gospel witness is a person who knows. Secondly, a gospel witness is a person who grows. And they grow in three very specific areas. First of all, they have to grow in their knowledge of the Savior. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We've got to grow in our knowledge of the Savior. So, very, very important. 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." So a gospel witness is a believer who knows. He's also a believer who grows. He grows in his knowledge of the Savior. He understands that it's not enough for him to stay at one level in terms of his understanding of Christ or in terms of his understanding of the Word of God. He's got to keep on growing. He's got to get to know Christ better. He's got to get to know the Word of God better. How else is he going to give a defense of the truth? Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15? Set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. Always be prepared to give to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and respect. We've got to be growing in our understanding of the knowledge of God. Our ignorance of divine things is so often our downfall in providing a proper defense of the gospel of Christ. How are you going to point people to Jesus Christ if you don't know the Word? If you don't know Christ in a more intimate way? And that's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." That's why he says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We've got to be growing in the knowledge of Christ. Not only do we have to be growing in the knowledge of Christ, we also have to be growing in our knowledge of sanctification. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 29, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We've got to be growing into conformity, into the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, my witness of the gospel with my lips will mean absolutely nothing if the testimony of the gospel is not seen in my life. Absolutely empty of its power. I can't preach Christ to others if I'm not living Christ out in my life, in my marriage, with my wife, with my kids, in this church. It means absolutely nothing. Your life is... I mean, that was the whole argument of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2. When he's talking to these self-righteous Jews who believe that just their possession of the law or God's Word made the difference. Take a look at what he says there. Romans chapter 2. Let me just read this section of Scripture. I think it's a very good section of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. I'll read down to verse 24. He says, now if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. There's a distinction here between what they were professing and how they were living. That's Paul's whole argument. I mean, you've got in the Word all this truth about God. You claim that you're a light to all these people, that you're going to teach them, you're a teacher of infants, you're bragging about your relationship to God, but you're not living it out. And so we need to grow not only in our knowledge of the Savior, but we need to grow in our knowledge of sanctification. We've got to be conformed into the image of Christ. And thirdly, we need to be growing in our knowledge of service. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Listen to what Peter says there. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If you don't use the gift that God gave you, God's grace is not faithfully administered in this church. It's not faithfully administered in your workplace or in your school. And he says, if anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I think in many ways we become distracted from what our mission is as a church. Our mission is not only that the saints should grow, but our mission is to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need to be doing. This is the hour where we need to recapture that vision, that mission statement. This is the time where we need to make the main thing once again. I mean, we're going to give an account of our lives to Christ one day. We're going to give an account of what I did with the gospel that He entrusted me with. In Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to Christ, who reconciled us to Himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against Him, and He committed to us the message of reconciliation. I mean, we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. I'm going to give an account to God for that. You're going to give an account to God for that. And so gospel witness is a believer who knows, and they're a believer who grows. They grow in their understanding of Christ the Savior, and their understanding of sanctification, their understanding of what it means to serve. And finally, gospel witness, not only a believer who knows and grows, but they're also believers who sow. They understand and they take to heart the divine mandate. I want you to go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. They take to heart this divine mandate that Christ gives in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you, or I will be with you always to the very end of the age. His last words must be our first work. Do we understand that? His last words must be our first work. We need to understand that the Christian faith is a militant faith. It's an activist faith. Our calling isn't simply to endure to the end, but it's to storm the very gates of hell. It's to wage war against the enemy of our souls. Our orders are not to sit down while this world continues to perish, but it's to go out into the whole world and tell anyone who's willing to listen the glorious news of a crucified and risen Savior who specializes in saving souls, who's strong enough to redeem men from their sins. That's your mandate. That's my mandate. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys and tears. A friend to me. You were indeed a friend who helped me when I needed. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such love as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so are our foes. What sadness am, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. That day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never spoke of second birth. You never told of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire, a thing you cannot do for me. No words today. My bonds will free, but do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now, quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. It's a divine mandate, isn't it? Go and make disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? You will be my witnesses. That's what Jesus is telling us. We have this divine mandate, but we also have this divine enablement. It's the power of the Spirit of God within us. We have to have the right message and the right methods and the right mindset, but we've got to rest in the right muscle. Most of us are afraid to share our faith in Christ, either afraid or ashamed to share our faith in Christ. When I was on the police department the last 6 years of my career there, 6.5 years, as I've shared with you many times before, I worked in the youth support section. There was a guy that I worked with, Vic, you'll be glad to hear this, Andy Forsythe. I worked with this guy for like 3 years in a row. We spent hours and hours and hours together. I used to share the gospel with that guy for 50 hours at a time. I mean, in the 3 years that we were there, at least 50 hours, I shared the gospel with this guy. Hadn't seen him for 8 years. I had not seen this man since I left the police department for 8 years. Last week, it was last Monday night actually, I went out for a walk. Tatiana was busy making a cake. I went out for a walk. Came back and turned the corner. Who's standing in front of my house? But Andy Forsythe. Hadn't seen this guy for 8 years. He was there with his wife and his two kids. When his kids were small, they were so small last time I'd seen them. Now they were grown up. Walk over, Andy, how you doing, buddy? So good to see you. How are things going in your life? Have you come to Christ yet, Andy? Do you know Christ yet? Not yet, but my life is doing really good. I said, oh, Andy, you need to come to know the Lord, man. It's just so important to share the gospel. That's our mandate. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So let me ask you this question as we close. How important is being a witness to you? How important is it to you? What are you willing to change in your life so that you can become a more effective witness? You believe that you are a gospel witness? If you know Christ, you are. What are you willing to deal with so that the power of God can rest on your life? What price are you willing to pay to experience the touch of God? How long has it been since you told somebody about Jesus Christ and about His salvation? I think we've all become distracted from what our mission is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and Jesus says, you will be my witness. Ziyar, I think we need to recapture our vision as individuals and as a local church. We're not to sit around and just talk about the great things that God teaches in His Word. It's important for us to do that. We can't let the enemy of our souls distract us from keeping the main thing the main thing. We must be evangelistic. We must understand that sinners are dying and going to hell unless we bring them the message of God's grace, which is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So a gospel witness is a believer who knows. He knows his condition. He knows his remission. A gospel witness is a believer who grows. He grows in his knowledge of the Savior. He grows in his knowledge of sanctification. He grows in knowledge of service. And a gospel witness is a believer who sows. He understands the divine mandate, but he also rests in the divine enablement. The Christ Spirit will give him the power to preach the gospel to those who are lost. So let me challenge you tonight. If you haven't been a gospel witness, you need to be a gospel witness. You know, one of the things that I've been challenged with lately, I need to make a friend with an unbeliever. I really do. I don't know where I'm going to do this, and I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I need to make a good friend with an unbeliever. And I'm not into door-to-door evangelism. You might be into door-to-door evangelism. I'm not into door-to-door evangelism, because every time a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, a Mormon, I know how I feel, and I can imagine what the rest of the world feels when these people come to their door, right? It just drives them crazy. I'm not saying that God doesn't use that. I'm sure He does, but I think God uses relationships, right? Building relationships with unbelievers where they get to know you and you get to know them and you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I mean, God uses, I know that the guys on church on campus have been going out and witnessing on their campus. They just go out and they do these cold witnesses. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God. We need to understand that we're witnesses. That's what we are. That's why we're here. And when God saved us, He could have taken us to heaven, right to glory, but He didn't. He left us here as what? Ambassadors for Christ. So God makes His appeal through us. So we need to implore men on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, make me a gospel witness, I pray. Help me to remember, Father, and help us to remember that gospel witnesses are believers who know, they're believers who grow, and they're believers who sow. We have to have the right message, we have to have the right methods, we have to have the right mindset, we also have to rest in the right muscle. And so, Father, I pray that all of us in this room tonight who know Christ and who've been reconciled to You through Jesus Christ would understand that Acts 1 verse 8 applies to us. We have been filled with the Spirit by Your grace, and therefore we're to be Your witnesses in our Jerusalems, in our Judeas, in our Samarias, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we pray that You would bring Your kingdom into this world through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.